Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Not the church anymore. You have to repent for your wrongdoings. You have to say, Lord, I made a mistake. I sinned. Please forgive me so that I can go on with you. That's also the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he convicts us of our sin. Did you know that? That means he brings it up to your mind, not so he can remind you like the devil. See, the devil reminds you of sin so he can condemn you. God reminds you of sin so you can repent and change so you don't have to be condemned ever again. So when the devil comes to remind you, say, no, that one's gone. I just repented of that one. Say, well, you just did it. I don't care. I just repented. So it's been forgiven. So just remember that. Don't stay down. Get up. Amen. Get up. Don't allow sin to defeat you. Don't allow your past to defeat you. We just have to remember that. That is really the work of the church. We preach, we issue mercy. Amen. That's why homosexuality cannot be condoned, but the homosexual can be forgiven. Amen? And let me just be, adultery can't be condoned either, but it can be forgiven. Any sin cannot be condoned, meaning, oh, well, you know, we're all human. That's condoning sin. Ah, well, you know, we all did that. Okay, yes, we all did it, but we have to repent of it. That's why we're new creations. Amen. So see, the world is trying to condone sin, but the church is not trying to condone, but we're not also not condemning anyone in sin. We don't say homosexuals, you're going to hell. Everybody who sins is going to hell. I don't care. The Bible says if you're a liar, you're going to hell. But if you repent of your lies, you can be saved. Amen. So we always have to preach that message. The message is perfection. The standard is perfection, but the message is mercy. Amen. All right. So that's not my message today. I just thought I'd throw that out there. So what I was going to talk about today is where we're going. Amen. So now I can't even find it. Did I delete it and didn't know it? That would be something. And you know that would be the work of the devil. I might have to. Anyway, goodness, I put it on I put it up on there, so I got it. But all my scriptures were in here. I think I did delete it. Isn't that something? But the devil is what? He's still a liar, and I know enough about it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity always to come before your gracious people. Lord, we recognize that God's people, your people, are the greatest people on the face of the earth because you live in them. And that's the only reason we are what we are. It's because of what you've done for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me to understand and preach the word as you've given it unto me. Lord, I thank you that your word is true and that there is no lie in it. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our wills, so that we can be hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, because all my notes are on the thing, not all of them, but let me just say as a prelude to the message, a lot of times as a church, because I've been saved since I got saved right before my 19th birthday. It's like a week before I became 19 years old. So as you guys know, I'm an old man now. I'm 56. So that means that was what? How many years ago? Somebody do the math real quick. 27 years, okay? Or is it, no, 37. Yeah, give me that 10 now. I need that 10. 37 years ago. And sometimes when you get saved, you know, you're on fire. I mean, when you get saved, you want to tell everybody about Jesus, right? You guys remember those days? You got saved, you want to tell your friends, tell your family members. But a lot of times what happens is we run out of the gate. And we don't know how long the race is. You bust out of the starting gate. And you forget that this is a 2 mile, not a 100. And on the first turn, for those no track, you start huffing. It's like, goodness, this is longer than I thought it was. I don't know, how many ran track when you were young? Yeah, 400 is a beast of a race. Because it's an all-out sprint, and it's the whoever can hold it the longest at the end is going to win. But the church, sometimes we jump out into the race and we forget that we're running a marathon and not a sprint. It's not even a mile or 2 mile. This is a long distance for your whole life race. And because of that, we have to have endurance. So my first scripture is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So let's go there. And it says this, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And let me say this, let me stop there for a second, because that's a reference to chapter 11. A lot of people have an idea that the people in heaven are our audience. That's not true. The people that have gone on to be with the Lord, they're not watching you. That's called ancestor worship. Okay? They're not watching us. And that's not what he's trying to tell us here. He's telling us, because all these people went for us and were faithful to the end, then we too need to learn to be faithful like they were. Amen? So it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, everybody say endurance, the race that is set before us. So that means that we have to endure. That means there's going to come a time where you don't feel like running. I heard Obed say last week he was jogging, and I try to jog. I can do a mile. Well, listen to him. I can outdo him. But anyway, we won't talk about that. So what I do now, I don't run on concrete anymore because my knees, they get too sore. I try to either find a football field or a soccer field, and I do just the lengths of the field, like you can do the math. That takes 16 times to go down and back on the field to do a mile. So I do 16 or 17 lap or back and forths. So I rush for 1,600 yards every time I get out on the football field. That's how I just play games. You play games with your mind to keep you going, right? But when I first started doing it, when I hit 8, I was like, whoo, I don't know if I can make 16. So now you start praying in tongues. So Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. And the pace gets like a snail. I think one time I saw a snail pass me. I was going so slow. But I said to myself, look, this is not a race. All you got to do is finish. I'm past trying to make a 7 or 6 minute mile. I'm just trying to make it. So if I run a 20 minute mile, I finished. So as soon as I finish, I raise my hands and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me through. Thank you. Thank you. You know, they say you got to raise your hands to help you breathe anyway. So that's all. I knock out 2 in 1. I'm breathing, but I'm praising God to get me through the mile. And that's what we have to remember in this walk in the Lord. We don't always feel like it. Or sometimes we even get distracted away from what we know we're supposed to do. And that is the story of David and Bathsheba. The Bible says when the kings were at war, David stayed home because he was distracted with what he was normally engaged in. And then he saw somebody he shouldn't have seen and therefore engaged in an activity he shouldn't have engaged in and got himself into trouble, right? So we have to be careful and remember that this is a long distance journey. It's a lifetime journey. It's not going to be over until we're going home. Amen? So that means we have to be diligent even when we feel weak. And that's the test of your salvation. I was tickled a little bit because Kayla and her friends had a, I probably shouldn't tell her stories, but I'm going to tell anyway. Kayla and her friend had a disagreement at school, and she called me up. She texted me up and says, "Papa, I need you to pray for me and my friends." And I'm thinking, well, what's, you know, I think somebody got hit in the car, by a car, and somebody's hurt. No. She tells me, well, my friend told me something about somebody else, and I told her the somebody else about what my friend said, and now my friend doesn't want to talk to me or her. I was like, oh, Lord, it's one of those. But how many know that those kind of things can really cause problems in your little kids' lives, little grandkids? So I asked her a few questions to try to get the gist of what the problem was. And I says, all right, Kayla, I'm going to just pray. So I prayed with her on the text. So I sent a text prayer to her since we've been texting. And, you know, later on, she called, texted me back and says, everything is okay. She forgave me. And, but it was a test for Kayla to see if her salvation was real. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, she had to learn to talk in the midst of a conflict. And they had to learn to get over the conflict and learn to forgive one another because they're friends. Amen? And sometimes we as people of God, I saw somebody at the store this morning that I actually had to chastise about 10 years right when we started this ministry. And she saw me and wasn't sure how I was going to respond to her. And I said to her, I called her name. I said, man, it's so good to see you. And I hugged her. And she, after she saw my steps towards her, she, and then she says, thank you, Brother Harold. And I'm thinking, I know why she says thank you, because she remembers the incident where I had to basically, I was trying to correct some things that were going on in her life at that time. So she thought I was still holding that against her. But I don't hold those things against people. You have to correct people, but you don't have to be mad and hate and be all uptight about that all for your whole life. I don't want to see that person. No, correction is for the benefit of the relationship. Amen? You don't correct people so you can hate them. That defeats the whole purpose. You're correcting so you can bring reconciliation. Correction, as the Bible says, correction, or he says it in discipline, is not fun when it's being done. Right, parents? It's not a good, I didn't enjoy, oh man, I can't wait to whip my kids when they get out of line. Or I can't wait to discipline my kids. Maybe I should use that word. When they're in trouble. No, I hated that. I used to cry sometimes when I had to discipline my kids. But I knew I had to do it. And I wasn't disciplining them because I hated them. I disciplined them because I wanted them to do the right thing. So when we discipline or when we have to confront people, is probably as adults, that's more what it is, you still have to learn to love the person that you're in confrontation with. And that's hard for people sometimes. So we have to remember that this is a long distance race. Amen? And the race has a lot of different twists in the track. The race happens when you're young and you're strong and you're healthy, and then when you're starting to slow down a little bit, you're still running the race. You still have to contend for the same things that you contended for when you were young. Now you have to use a little bit more wisdom in your contention. Amen? So this is what we have to see. This is a long haul thing. Everybody say long haul. This is not a short road trip. This is a long road trip. The Bible says this land, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're as, using the old Bible word, we're vagabonds, or which is another word for a nomad. You guys remember what nomads are, right? People that don't have a home. They just move from location to location. So we're nomads, not physical nomads, but spiritual nomads, because there's no real place where we're going to find that truly and fully exudes the perfect will of God for the earth. Amen? Now we try our best to change the hearts and minds of people. The Bible says where the righteous rule, what happens? The city rejoices. So that means we are supposed to influence or try to get as many people born again that are in positions of leadership. But the reality is, even those that are in leadership that are righteous don't always do the right thing. Amen? So there is no perfect place for us as believers. That's why we're vagabonds. That's why we're nomads. That's why we go from place to place spiritually. But we never forget who we're anchored to. Amen? So that's the first. To remind us where we're going, that's the title of the message. I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 10, where we are going. I think it's actually Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. And I think 13 and 16, right? Is that right, Mike? So let's go there. So that's just the chapter before here. So Hebrews 10, or 11, excuse me, verse 10 says this. Let me read the first part. Let me start at 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where we're going. That's Abraham is a picture of what we're doing spiritually. We are moving towards eternity in our present life and in our future life. The Bible says we have eternal life when? Now. It says, he that believes on me shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. We have eternal life in us right now. But we are going to receive eternal life when we die in addition. Or maybe it's like this. The next chapter of eternity will be open to us when we leave this earth. So we are going to a place that is not here. My other passage was John, what is it? John what? One and two. Thank you. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Everybody say, to prepare a place for you. Say it like you mean it. To prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus didn't just go to prepare it. This is his promise that he's coming back. And he's coming back so that he can take us to be with him forever and ever. Our goal, where we're going, is to the presence of God. We're going to live in the presence and the glory of God forever and ever. That's where we're going. That is the destination of the church. You might say, are we heaven conscious? We're heaven conscious on two levels. We're heaven conscious because that's our eternal reward, but we're also heaven conscious because that keeps us focused on why we're here. Amen? Jesus said, don't worry about those that can kill the body and therefore have no more power over you. He says, but fear him who can kill not only body, but soul in hell. So by keeping our eyes on the Father through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we keep our eyes on the prize or the purpose of our long distance journey. Only a person that we're trying to please is God. But in pleasing God, what happens? We please other people. Remember, the two commandments are what? Love God and love your neighbors as yourself. As you love God, you love your neighbors, and then that all that stuff spills over into every relationship. So you can't really, really be too heavenly minded if you have the right perspective. A lot of people say, oh, y'all are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You ever heard that saying before? If you're perfectly heavenly minded, that's an impossibility. Because if you're really heavenly minded, then you're going to be earthly good. Because to be heavenly minded is to do what Jesus said. And part of what Jesus said, it says, go and make what? Disciples. So that means you're going to be heavenly good because you're doing what he says. That's why I say, so if you're a aesthetic, you guys know what an aesthetic is? A person that hates pleasure, doesn't like people, stays away. That's what the monasticism is, or monks. That's what the monk system is all about. They're getting away because the world is evil. And they want to be pure, so they try to find a mountain or a hole to go to or a retreat so that they can be away from people. But you can't be holy without being around people. Do you hear that? That sounds weird, I know, but people are the only ones that can test your holiness. People, you won't know if you're holy until somebody makes you mad. Then your righteousness is tested. So you can't go and hide in the trees. The bears will only test your fear.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So shall we ever be with him. That's our destination. Everybody say, that's our destination. But our route is where we are today. How are we going to get there? So that's Matthew chapter 7. I think it's what? 7:12? 7 what? 13? Okay. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. So we all know these passages. These are not new things. But we're going to try to put some new light on it. Amen? It says, verse 7, chapter 7, 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. Everybody say, narrow gate.
Narrow gate.
For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And verse 14 says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the path that we're going to eternity, to go to the mansion prepared by us, is a narrow path. A path, as some say, a path less traveled. A path that requires you, everybody say me, to change. If you're going to walk on the narrow path, you've got to let go of wide things. Now notice I don't know if every city has a Broadway, but we have a Broadway street. I think most cities have a Broadway. What's on Broadway in Seattle? You don't want to know, you don't even want to talk about it. It is interesting on Broadway, isn't it? all the Broadways. Even the Broadway, there was a Broadway New York. That's a famous Broadway. That's where all the shows, all the things go on. California, I'm sure there's a Broadway. I haven't been to every state in the union. But the Broadway is where all the trouble is. The narrow way, and there was somebody that tried to make a play on this narrow way. And it was during the homosexual thing. They said, I'm straight, but I'm not narrow. Remember that bumper sticker? So they were straight, meaning they were not a homosexual, but they're not narrow-minded. So they were trying to twist that. When the Bible says you have to walk this narrow way. And notice they're always trying to make us out to be narrow-minded. Isn't that what they all do in the church? Y'all are just narrow-minded. No, we just know there's a fixed system in place, and no matter what you try to do to change it, it can't be changed. And you're just in denial that you can change it. So the narrow way is a way that requires us to change. We can't go to the destination without requiring ourselves to change. And the first change is self-denial. Everybody say self-denial. Now see, this is not messages that you hear a lot about anymore. A lot of times we hear the gospel as the gospel has come to us so that we can get a better life. And don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Of course it's going to bring a better life. But you don't get saved to become a millionaire. That's not why you get saved. Now it may happen. You get saved. Are you with me here? Because God doesn't exclude those things from salvation. The world does. The church, the old traditional church does. But God doesn't do that. He blessed Abraham, and Abraham was blessed. Isaac was blessed. But let's go on to the church was blessed. The church, you cannot have people giving to an institution and not have a lot of resources in it. That's just the way it is. If everybody gave in the church would have an abundance of material possessions. Not so that the leaders could heap it upon themselves, but that the church could do what it could do. Amen? So self-denial is the path, the first step. What's the next scripture in that? Is that it? 16, 30, 24? So let's go there. And we all know this. This is not a new one, right? But I want to... 24 says this. Then Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me on the what? The narrow way. That's how you get, that's how you come after him. Amen. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And it says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is it? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And we have to be careful. The gospel is not just for poor people. Because if the gospel is for poor people only, then what are the rich going to do? Now, the problem, the challenge for the rich, though, is the rich don't ever think they need the gospel. Amen? The Bible even says that not too many rich are called. Not too many influential, not too many wise in this world are called. Because they don't think they are in need of it. Amen? Because they are, as Paul said to Timothy, remind those that are rich in this life not to what? Trust in their riches. And that's what everybody does. It's not until the stock market drops or their savings are lost or their house is destroyed by something or all their possessions, they lose their job. It's not until some drastic thing happens until they finally realize, wait a minute, I'm not as secure as I thought I was. And that's when God steps in. Now, God doesn't send calamity. Everybody say, God doesn't send calamity. You might say, well, Pastor, I thought God does. God can do it because he does that through judgment. But Jesus says, woe. He says, what did he call? He says, tribulations will come. That's what he said, right? So that means that everybody's going to go through something. And he says, don't you be the one that brings the tribulation is what he's telling them. But he says, but tribulations are going to come in this life. And he said, as he was leaving, he says, in this life, you will have tribulation. But he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So people are going to go through stuff so that they can come to the realization that I need something besides the stuff I've been leaning on. That's their aha moment, if you will. That's their time where God is revealing himself that you cannot be self-sufficient in this life. You need me. But sometimes they don't get it and they move on and just do the same thing over again. So self-denial is the place where we start on the narrow road. And that's why we fast. That's why we do what we did. We fast to deny ourselves. We fast. Now, the disciples gave up everything they had. The only people we know about their profession, we know Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were fishermen. Now, a lot of people, you know, try to make it out that Peter, James, and John were rich people. I don't know if they were rich, okay? The Bible does not speak to that. But the Bible does say that Peter, James, and John had other workers. They didn't work by themselves. They weren't going out on the dock of the bay watching the tide roll in and fishing on the docks. They had a business where they fished. They were in partnership with John and James's father, Zebedee. If you got to read because it tells you all this. I'm not making this up. So they left their business and went to follow Jesus. Matthew, we know, was a tax collector. Now, the story of Zacchaeus tells us that he was a tax collector, right? Zacchaeus, they said, was a very rich man because most tax collectors added to whatever they collected for the tax, and that's how they got money. Yeah, they just got a percentage of it. And so Matthew was probably a wealthy person. Again, we don't know that. So he left his business. What am I saying? These people left everything they had to follow Jesus. And then they asked Jesus about leaving everything they had. What will we get for doing all this that we've done? And Jesus said, and that's in my next scripture, so guys, help me out here. Isn't that terrible? I don't even have my notes here, but that's okay. I did it back there, so thank God I remembered to do it today, because sometimes I don't do it. 18, 28, and 29, Luke. And this is to encourage us that even though we leave and deny ourselves, this is what God will do for us. It says this. And Peter said, see what we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one." Everybody say no one.
No one.
How many is no one?
None.
No one is another thing for everybody, right? Nobody who's denied everything, left everything. No one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. So even though Peter, James, and John left everything, God says he's going to give you more many times over for your sacrifice. Now, is this a promise for wealth? It's not necessarily a promise for wealth. It's a promise that you will not go without because you gave up for him. That's his promise. No good thing will he withhold to those who walk uprightly. That's his promise to us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. And I'll meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Those are his promises to sustain you. When you leave all, be prepared that he's going to give all back. And more than you've ever thought you could ever get. And some of it will just be coming and funneling through you. Meaning that you won't get to keep a lot of it. A lot of it is just passing through. You're a steward of what he's given you. Some of it will fall in your lap. Because remember, the Levites ate of the things of the children of Israel. They didn't get an inheritance. But their inheritance was the offerings that the children of Israel. So really, the Levites got more because they got everything they got. Everything they got, they had to bring to them. So there is, even though we are self-denying, God never leaves out those who give everything for him, to himself, to him for his glory. You're never left out, but you do have to deny yourself. Self-denial is where you give up what you want to receive what he wants to give you. That's self-denial. A lot of times when we get saved, we don't understand self-denial right away. We get saved, we commit our lives to the Lord, we get our sins forgiven, but then we say, okay, Lord, give me a vision or help me with the vision that you've given. No, first you got to get a vision from God. He's not going to just take up your vision. I wanted to be a businessman, so therefore, Lord, now that I'm a saved person, help me to be a businessman. No, you have to surrender that desire to him. And you have to ask God, God, do you want me to be this anymore? I don't know about you guys, or I don't know what happened in your transformation, but I had to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I had already planned to be a lawyer. I actually planned to play football first. I never did ask him about that. Maybe that's why I didn't play. Didn't stick with it. But anyway, that's 37 years ago, right? So I'm retired even if I did play, right? So but I asked God as I was in school, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a lawyer? I know what I want. But what do you want? Have you guys asked that question yet? That is a question every believer needs to ask. Lord, do you want me to do what I plan to do all my life? Or was that just me? You need to get that clarified. And once he clarifies it for you, then that door will open. And the Bible says he'll open a door and nobody can shut it. That means that when people try to come against you, they won't be able to stop what God has put you in the avenue for. And I'm a testimony to that. Amen? So you have to, that is self-denial. Denying what you had planned to do all your life. Now you're just laying it on the altar and asking God, was this my plan or does this have anything to do with you? Amen? And then you have to be willing for him to say, well, this one is okay. No, that one doesn't have anything to do with me. That's not of me. You can keep that one. That's how he does you. And then you have to then, okay, then get trying to take. That's true self-denial. There's other areas of self-denial. I could talk about fasting is the ultimate self-denial. So you're not going to fast your life away. You will fast on a regular basis, as we said, but that's not the pattern of your life. That is an episode that you need to go through to remind yourself that you're in denial. Amen? Not in denial like in the bad denial, but in you're denying yourself things that God wants you to deny yourself of. Amen? Are you guys getting this? Because this is where we're going. This is where the church is supposed to be going. We're about redeeming people from sin. That's what the church is all about. We're not just about telling people God has a vision. Yes, God has a vision for it, but the first vision is that you repent and turn from your wicked ways. That's the first vision he has for everybody. And once we take that upon ourselves, he can do great things. Paul probably never thought he would write the New Testament. I mean, this guy is running around arresting and stoning Christians. He got converted. Now, he began to teach right shortly after he was converted because he knew the scriptures. But he didn't have any. He said, man, you know what? I know God's got a big plan for me because I have this writer's gift. No, he didn't know that was going to happen. So you don't know where God is going to take you, but what you have to do is get in the plan first. Amen. He says that he is a light where? Unto your path, which means he'll show you where to go, but he's also a lamp unto your feet, so he'll lead you the way to walk. So he'll take you where you're going, and also step by step, he'll get you there. But everything, go back to what I said, and I'm going to close. Everything we do is an endurance test. It's an endurance test. We don't ever become what we're going to be tomorrow. It takes a process. Just like when we started school, you didn't start in the 12th grade. You started kindergarten. And most of the time, that's just sleep. Because you'd never been to school that long, so you're tired. So they say, hey, five-year-olds need to take a nap. Amen? I mean, you go to a kindergarten. I remember my kids, when my sons were in kindergarten, they tried to fail one of my sons for kindergarten. I said, fail him? Most of the day, you guys are taking naps. And I said that. I said, you're going to fail? What, he didn't sleep long enough? What's the problem here? But the reality is he hadn't learned to read as well, and so they wanted him to go through that. But I wasn't into letting my kids fail. You might say, why, Pastor? Because I didn't want my kids labeled. So I paid for a tutor that summer, and he learned to read, and he was able to go to the next grade. I say that because it's an endurance. We've got to endure the hardships that are going to come our way. We get God's vision. God shows you the end, and then he puts you back at the beginning. That's what a vision is. A vision is what could happen to you. This is what could happen if you obey me. Now, back up and start in square one. Square one. Oh, I got to go to school. I don't like school, but I want to get to the vision. So you've got to go to school. I never did well in school. Guess what? You got to learn to do well in school. You have to learn to love the process, because none of us like the process. We don't like practice, but we love to play in the game. But life is practice more than the game. Amen? All right, I'm gonna unplug here.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.